But James has used it, and Peter used it as well. There are times when they say, "Know ye not," or "knowing this." And it's from the Greek word agneo, which is where we get the word agnostic from, without knowledge. And it basically means ignorant, really. Paul is saying, don't be ignorant. You know, you need to see this. You need to understand this. You need to get this. Know ye not. And so far, we've looked at the fact that we are under new management. Know ye not? We're under new management. We've been saved. Somebody's taken over this premises. They've given us an overhaul. They've given us a remodel, a revamp. And we are under new management. We are not the same as we were. No, you're not. We now build with new materials. We're not meant to build with wood, hay, and stubble. We build with gold, silver, and precious stone. That's the materials we build with. We're meant to build with materials that have eternal value, not worldly things. No, ye not. There's a new person sat on our throne. We have a new monarch. And then last week, we looked at the fact that the Christian has a new motivation. Know ye not that ye which run, we run in a race. We are meant to run all. We are meant to be 100%. We have a new motivation to train, a new motivation to compete, a new motivation to win. And this week, we're going to look at a new mandate. And here's the thing, like we've said before, under new management, we are different. As Christians, we are different. We are meant to behave differently. We're meant to act differently. We're not meant to act the way we did before we were saved. We're not meant to think like we did like before we got saved. We're not meant to do the things we did before we got saved. And one of the great privileges of being a Christian is to be a light to a dark world. One of the privileges of being a Christian is to be that salt. The Lord Jesus Christ said that we are meant to be salty Christian. I know that words change now. If you're salty today, that means that you've got beef or there's tea or there's something going on that's not good. But that what the Lord said was you're meant to create thirst in people. You're meant to savor things. You're meant to preserve things. You are meant to be the salt of the world. And we are to have the same impact on the world that salt has upon food. We are to have a preserving, a healing influence against wickedness in our society. Our lives should bring flavor, health, blessing to those who need encouragement. And that's the purpose of the church. The church is not here for us to just gather once a week in this way, just to be able to sing a few hymns and just listen to somebody speak for a bit. The church has a purpose. And the church is not an organization. It is an organism. It is alive. And it is meant to act that way. And we have a new mandate. The mandate is the church is meant to influence the world. The world is not meant to influence the church. You know, the world influences Parliament. You know, kind of, you know, the way people start living, then Parliament starts to change things. You know, years ago, it was illegal to trade on a Sunday. People didn't like that. They don't make enough money. So, you know, they kind of pound Parliament. Parliament then cave into the will of the people and say, do you know what? You can have your trading on a Sunday. Then you want longer times to be able to buy alcohol. So we'll extend the times for you and we change. So the world, people can influence organizations, can influence institutions, but the world is not meant to influence the church. The church is meant to influence the world. When Christians behave in a way that is unbecoming of the church, when worldliness creeps into the church, what difference is there? The salt has lost its savor. It is, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, good for nothing. If you were not acting like salt, if you were not preserving, if you were not healing, if you were not acting in a way that makes others thirsty for the Lord, then the Lord basically says, this is not me saying this, but the Lord says you're good for nothing. Our mandate is we are to affect the world. The world is not meant to affect the church. Do you know, The church at Corinth was so worldly that a slur, you know how we say, like, you know, whenever you start telling a joke, there was an Englishman, Irishman, and Scots, you know the poor old Irishman is gonna get the piece then. You understand that. So you know straight away when you start a joke where there's Englishman, Irishman, Scotsman, the poor old Irishman, he's gonna get it. And it was the same with the Corinthians. The minute you mentioned a Corinthian, people knew exactly what you meant. You knew the type of person they were talking about. Oh, you know, no morals, no standards, just wickedness, just absolute debauchery, just somebody that is so worldly, it's unbelievable. That's what the church was like. That's what was going on in the church. And it is an absolute travesty when the world lives more morally and lives more godly and lives more uprightly than the church. That's a bad testimony. Know ye not? Can you see this? Don't be ignorant. Listen, you need to understand. We have a new mandate. The church is meant to influence the world. The world is not meant to influence the church. God expects us as his people to set the example for society. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not, don't be ignorant. Can you see this? That a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such as one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Father, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, for the opportunity to come around you a word. And Father, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts today and help us to recognize the importance of our command from the Lord Jesus Christ to be the salt of the earth. Father, help us to be exactly what the Lord needs us to be and wants us to be in this day and age, as we have an impact on those around us rather than those around us having an impact and influence on us. Father, we want to shine the light of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost world. We want to show his love to a world that is just steeped in so much wickedness and hatred. And Father, we want to extend the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as we point those who do not know him to the cross of Calvary. And Father, we pray that you would just speak to our hearts today. And if there's any area of our lives that needs to be put right, then Father, I pray you'd help us see this, that you'd help us to understand, that you'd help us to not be ignorant, that we would know just even the smallest amount of leaven affects the whole lump. And Father, we pray that we might be able to apply this word to our lives today, and we'd be mindful to give you the glory as you affect and change our lives for the better. And we just pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. God expects more from us. And that's why he deals with our faults first. And we are told that from the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. It is to begin with us. Christ said, we are to judge ourselves first. We're not to worry about the speck in everybody else's eye before we worry about the beam or the plank or the larger piece of wood that is in our own eye. 2 Chronicles 17, 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. So we are to examine ourselves first. Judge ourselves first. Judgment is to begin with us first. And Paul confronts the difficulty in the church head on. And that's the problem. The church at Corinth had become perverse. The church at Corinth was so perverse that they were doing things that not even the lost would consider doing. And that's what he says in verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Now, if you read you read history and you read some of the characters from the past, whether it be from the Greek Empire or the Roman Empire, and you look at some of the things that people got up to, literally anything goes. You think today's bad, you go back a few years and it was just as bad then, and if not, even worse. And Paul is saying, stuff you were doing in the church, the Gentiles wouldn't even do it. So what are you playing at? Paul told these believers it was common knowledge. Do you know, the minute something goes wrong in the church, everybody knows about it. Everybody outside the church knows about it. You know, I remember once, I'm not going to say what happened, I'm not going to say where it happened, but I remember Joe going for a haircut once, and they didn't know who Joe was, and you know, they didn't know that she knew what had happened in a particular church, and they just started saying, ooh, you'll never guess what happened up there. This person didn't go to church. This person didn't have anybody in the church. This person wasn't connected to that church. But they couldn't wait to say, oh, guess what happened up there. You know, we've got a high calling as a body of believers, as a child of God, as a called out assembly of God's gathered people. We've got a responsibility to live a certain way, because what we don't want is for stuff to happen in the church for the world then to turn around and go, ooh, you never guess what they did over there in Bethany. You never guess what that person did. You never guess what that woman said. You never guess what that guy ended up doing. Paul addressed this moral problem. The moral problem was fornication. The word fornication is the Greek word porneia. Strong defines it as adultery, homosexuality, lesbianism, illicit sex, or incest. This is where we get the word pornography from. In this situation, a man was having a sexual relationship with his stepmother. That's basically what was happening. He was having a sexual relationship with his father's wife. It was such a bad thing to do, it was something that was punishable by death in the Old Testament. Leviticus 20:11, and the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now, some commentators say that it's possible that the woman, the stepmother, is not actually a Christian, is not actually a part of the church as such, because it's the man that is rebuked. Whether that's the case or not, I don't know. But again, the fact is that what was happening in the church was causing the people outside of the church to be in shock, to be in disgust. God makes it clear when it comes to our type of relationships that we're not to be yoked up with unbelievers. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And you've got to ask yourself the question, how did the church get to this point? How did they get here? And here's the thing. When you begin to tolerate corruption, it just grows. You know, when it goes kind of unchallenged, it's the same with our kids. If our kids start to get away with something early on, then they keep getting away with it. And they keep getting away with it. And they keep getting away with it. Then we can't get frustrated with them when we finally give them a row for it, when we've let them get away with it for so many times. And that's what had happened. Corruption had begun to creep into the midst. But then that corruption became popular with the people. you know, what is the pastor to do then? He's like, if I start preaching on this, I'm going to alienate a whole group of people. And no one wants to rock the boat then at that point. And here's the thing, that's what happens when we tolerate everything. The idea that's promoted by the world today is tolerate. You know, you've got to have toleration. You can't be narrow-minded. You've got to tolerate everybody's ideas and everybody's opinions and everybody's kind of way in which they want to live their lives. And that's absolutely fine. If you want me to tolerate your lifestyle, you tolerate my lifestyle. I got no problem how you live your life. It's your life. If you want to identify as a pussycat, go and identify as a pussycat. But don't force me to say, hey, that's normal. But what happens is when we tolerate it, it then becomes a fact. You know, evil cries out for tolerance. Tolerance says, you must approve what I do. Tolerance says, you must agree with me. Tolerance says, you must allow me to have my way. But I can promise you this, once that idea creeps in as tolerance is accepted, then woe betide you if you don't tolerate that anymore. You know, when you look at history, did you know communism started off with tolerance? The communists wanted tolerance and equal time. Once in power, the communists ended tolerance and just killed all the protesters. Where's the tolerance then? Evolution just wanted tolerance. We're okay with you teaching creation in school, but we want this theory put in as well. Evolution got its tolerance, but it's not tolerant of creation being taught anymore. Again, I said this not so long ago. I heard an MP stand up in the House of Parliament and say, anybody that teaches creationism, that's child abuse. But they just wanted tolerance. Sex education in school. Abstinence now is replaced with so-called safe sex. Abstinence is forbidden to be taught in many schools, and condoms have replaced common sense. That's what they hand out to like 12 and 13-year-olds. Pressure is put upon preachers today and Christians to be politically correct. Tolerate everything. You know, you could go to some churches and it's a point where you are petrified what to say. Because I can promise you this, when you preach the word, you're going to offend one group or another. We've got to preach the word. We've got to be instant in season, out of season. We've got to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And here's the thing. When you preach against the lifestyle, you don't hate the person who is involved in that lifestyle. Christ doesn't hate them. God doesn't hate them. God doesn't hate anybody. He hates every sin that people commit. But God doesn't hate the person committing the sin. The believers in Corinth had become numb to the sin that had crept into the church. So how does this happen to a church? Nobody calls it out. When it's constant or frequent involvement in sinful living, it just becomes natural. You know, when that sinful behavior is covered up or is condoned, you know, it's like, I'm not going to call it out. I'm not going to, well, if the preacher didn't say anything about it, it must be okay. You know, continual exposure to the influence of sin day by day. The fact that people not walking with the Lord just causes that sin to just grow and grow. And the consequences of sinful living are not realized. And it's not preached against. You know, we get into a point in church now where preachers are afraid to say anything because they only need to upset one group of people and then they just leave. But here's the thing. Sin is sin whether we legalize it or not. Sin is sin whether we kind of say, oh, I don't think we should go down that road. The Bible says sin is sin. It's not my opinion. And all preachers are called to do and all pastors are called to do is preach the word. But they weren't doing that in Corinth. And that's why Paul had to come along and say, listen! Because they weren't getting it. And that's why he's saying, can't you see it? Don't be stupid. Don't be ignorant. Don't be dumb. Know ye not. The church had become perverse. But not only were they perverse, they were just so prideful about this. They said, oh, do you know, we're such a tolerant church. We go with the times and we accept all things and all sorts. And we are the best kind of church. And he said in verse 2, you are puffed up. Rather than condemning sin, you're condoning sin. You are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed. Might that be taken away from among you? They weren't aggravated that this guy was having a sexual relation with his stepmother. They weren't calling him out on his sin. They were like, oh, look at us for a church. We're a church of the times and we're a church of the people. God's not impressed with that. Paul said, you've puffed up. You're actually proud of the fact that this is going on in your midst. And we know what dangerous pride brings. We know the kind of things that pride does. Pride says, there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. Who are you to judge me? There's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. Pride makes a person untouchable. Pride says, I don't have to do what you say. I don't have to do what the Lord says. Pride will justify that which is corrupt or wrong. Can I just say this to you? If you've really, really, really got to justify something, if there's a sin that you think, should I be doing this? And then you've got to justify that to yourself over and over and over, then pride is in there. And you're not willing to admit, yeah, okay, that's probably wrong and I shouldn't be doing it. Pride says, I'm going to do what I want to do. The church didn't mourn over this sin. Church was chuffed with it. It's like, yeah, look at us for the church. Paul told the church in verse 3, for verily I am absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. Paul said his heart was with this church and was involved in this situation. You know, it's incredible that Paul had such a heart for people. And here's the thing, you know, oftentimes there's a fine line, and this is what we need to understand. When a preacher preaches, and this is the difficult thing about preaching, because if you go too hard against the sin, then the preacher's just judgmental. That's the Bible basher. That's the, oh, he's always on about sin. But then if you don't say anything about it, well, he's too lax. He's just kind of brushes everything under the carpet and, you know, we don't really know what we can and can't do type of thing. So there's got to be a balance. You know, Paul, any time in regards to this, whether it's church discipline, whether it's calling out sin, it was always for a purpose. It was never for confrontation. It was always for restoration. And Paul is not saying this to be like, yeah, you stinking church, you haven't got a clue, I've started better churches than you, you're just a bunch of no good people, you're just so proud of your sin, you haven't got a clue what you're doing, your church is going to fail, and I can't believe I even bothered to write you a letter in the first place. That's not Paul's attitude. Paul is like, right, listen, this is going on, and this is not right, but let's put it right. Let's put the Lord first. Let's make sure that we're doing things God's way. Let's make sure we're doing things in accordance with the scripture. And do you know what? God will turn it around, and God will make it right. And it's not about confrontation. It's not about Paul proving a point. It's not about Paul saying, see, I'm right, you are wrong, I'm big, you are small, I'm smart, you are dumb, I'm the apostle, you are just in the pews, and you haven't got a clue what you're doing. That's not what Paul is doing. Paul wants the church to grow. But there had to be a punishment. Paul said, you've got to deal with this guy. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you gather together my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The punishment was literally to deliver this brother to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. What does that mean? What is Paul saying? Is Paul saying here, you take this guy's salvation away? Strike him from the membership box. Get him out of the book of life. That wasn't Paul's call to make. This guy was genuinely a child of God. This guy was a child of God no matter what he did. So what does Paul mean then when he says, give him to Satan so that the flesh might be destroyed but the spirit might be saved? Paul is calling for the excommunication of this man to be removed from the church fellowship because of his sin. He would therefore no longer enjoy church fellowship. He wouldn't enjoy the church's approval of his actions. He wouldn't receive encouragement from believers. He'd be isolated and he'd feel the sting of his own actions. How many of you have ever punished a child by giving them exactly what they wanted? I can't remember who did this, and I'm not going to say who did it, but I know this is a true story. And somebody did it. I don't know if it was my mother-in-law who did it to Matthew. I don't know if it was my grandfather who did it to my father, but I have definitely heard this story from someone. They were caught smoking. And they were put under the stairs. And they were made. It wasn't you. It might have been my dad then. Was it dad? I'll have to ask him when he gets back. He was a wicked boy when he was younger. They were caught smoking. And they were forced to smoke a whole packet of cigarettes. And they weren't allowed out from under the stairs until they'd smoked the whole packet. But they were so sick, they didn't want to smoke again. And basically, that's what Paul is saying here. Let him have his way. Let him fulfill the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and see the destruction that will be brought upon his own flesh. The spirit is saved because if he's a child of God, he's a child of God. But the flesh will be destroyed. He kind of walked in the path of Satan, as it were, and the flesh will be destroyed, but the spirit is saved. And this form of discipline was used before in 1 Timothy 1:20. Paul said, of whom, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. The unwillingness of this Corinthian believer to repent would expose him then to just put him straight into Satan's court, as it were, and the destruction of the flesh would be slow, gradual weakening of the body. And we know that God did allow that to happen. Paul said, because of the way in which they were taking communion, in 1 Corinthians 11:31, he said, that's why so many of you among you are sick. Many sleep, that means many were dying, because of the way they were taking communion. The point is that as this man's body kind of started to fall apart, as his lifestyle started to take over, he'd recognize the error of his ways and he'd repent and come back to the Lord. I'm going to lay you into a little secret. You read the sequel to this letter, and the guy did repent and the guy did come back to the Lord. So again, Paul wasn't doing this to be like, you stinking sinner. It wasn't confrontation. It was restoration. Paul wanted his walk with the Lord to be restored. He wanted the church's reputation to be restored. He wanted the church's testimony to be restored. He wanted the church's influence in the community to be restored. That's the purpose of church discipline. That's how church discipline is meant to work. That's the purpose for the reproving and rebuking, with all long suffering and doctrine. You know, it's the same as bringing up kids. If we let kids get away with everything, that's not showing them love, that's just raising a spoilt brat. But then if you are too hard on them and you keep chastising them for everything, they're going to resent you because there's too much judgment. If you have the right balance of reproving and rebuking with all long suffering and doctrine, that's the right balance. That's what preaching needs to be. A reproving of, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. A rebuking of, hey, you've done that, and you naughty person. But it's meant to be done in love. You know, the pastor's not meant to be some wicked dictator who just shouts at everybody for being wicked sinners, and we're not going to get anywhere with a guy who just drive everybody off. Hebrews 12:11 says, "Now the chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Restoration, not confrontation. Paul says in verse 6, "Your glorying is not good." Here we have our, "Know ye not? Know ye not? Can you see this? Don't be ignorant of this. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." How many of you ever made a loaf of bread? Do you know, I was so chuffed with myself the other day. Joe went to the ladies, so sad, I don't even know why I'm telling you this. Joe went to the ladies' meeting in Swansea, and I was like, "Right, what am I going to do today?" I was going to go out on my motorbike, but it wasn't insured. I don't think it was MOT'd at that point. So I was like, "I can't go on my motorbike. I know what I'll do. I'm going to make a loaf of bread." Don't laugh. So I went down to Morrison's, other supermarkets are available. I went down to Morrison's, I got some strong bread flour, I got a pack of yeast. I went home, I'd seen this thing on Instagram, just three ingredients, flour, yeast and water, and you can make this bread. And do you know what? I put this yeast in, I said, "Oh, just leave it, put a towel over it, leave it by a radiator and just leave it a couple of hours." And I'm like, it was pathetic. It was like, there's no way that's going to do anything. I mean, the yeast was so small. That dough went massive. I was like, literally huge. Anybody seen Prisoner? Remember number 6? Believe me, older generation, remember Prisoner? Yeah, it was like a white ball that was following the prisoner around. It was massive. There was only a little bit of yeast. What Paul is saying is like this, understand. It's only a little sin. It's only a little misbehaving. It's only a white lie. It's only one sip. It's only one drag. It's only one. But a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That it's only one is what put Christ on the cross. We've been saved from that. We've been saved out of that. So why would we allow that back into our lives? And it might not be, you know, you might never have struggled with alcohol. You might never have smoked a cigarette in your entire life. You might never have even used any bad language. It might be a thought. It might be worry. It might be frustration with somebody else. But just that little bit. You don't take much. You notice that when you start, you leave the house in the morning, like, right, whoa, this is going to be a good day. I can feel it. This is going to be an awesome day. And you get in the car, and before you even got out of the street, somebody's cut you up or wound you up, and you're like, And then that just goes from bad to worse to worse to worse. By the time you get home, you want to go and buy a cat just so you can go and kick it. Other pets are available for kicking. But do you know what I mean? I'm not condoning kicking any kind of animal, please. If you're honest, BZA coming in now, you're like, "Hey, you can't say stuff like that." But you know what I mean? It's just like you start off like, I'm gonna take the world on today and I feel so good, and just a little bit of aggravation. And then that just builds and builds and builds and builds, and before you know it, that one little spark right at the beginning of the day has turned into the biggest problem. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And it sounds simple, doesn't it? You know, if I was to say to you, anybody, you know, what's one of the main ingredients in bread, you know, in terms of like apart from flour? Everybody would say, "Oh, yeast, you definitely need yeast." And what does yeast do? What does yeast do? And that's coming from people who didn't even put their hands up to say they'd ever made a loaf of bread. So you know that yeast kind of makes the dough rise. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? Little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. Leaven is never good in the scripture. Understand that. Leaven is never a good thing. And Paul says, know ye not, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And you might say, it'll never happen to me. Who was the wisest person to ever live on this whole planet, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ? Who was the wisest person to ever live? Solomon. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart. And he served other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. What happened? A little leaven leavened the whole lump. God said to Solomon, Solomon, what do you want? You can have anything. I will give you absolutely anything. Whatever you want is yours. He just said, wisdom to rule. Wisdom to kind of apply you a law. Wisdom to be the king that you need me to be. And God says, good answer. I'm going to give you everything else that you could ever possibly wish for. The wisest person on this planet. And a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The wives turned away his heart. This is the man that built the temple. This is a man that you look at 2 Chronicles 7 and you look at Solomon's prayer. You look at the dedication of the temple. You read his Proverbs. But a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So don't turn around and say, it'll never happen to me. Because it happened to him. And he was the wisest man to live. The reason sin swells in its influence is because sin is never satisfied. Sin's never satisfied. Because it always needs something more. And something more, and something more. More wickedness, more sensuality. Have you noticed that the films are getting more and more wicked? Have you noticed that you know people are not even content now with a PG film unless there's a you know there's a little swear word in there or there's a little kind of hint towards something immoral. We're not satisfied. You know, some of the films that you, as teenagers, you're like, the 18 film. Oh, my days, if you could watch an 18 film without your parents finding out, you were like King of the Hill. They'd be like fairy tales today. Honestly, you look at some of the films that we used to kind of desperate to watch. The video nasties, they'd call them. That'd be on Disney Plus now, that type of film. Like, oh yeah, Universal, it'll be all right. Let the kids in nursery watch them, it'll be fine. Right, with Texas Chainsaw Massacre, great. But that's what's happening because sin is never satisfied. So we want more blood, we want more gore, we want more swearing, we want more violence, we want more. You watch the video games today. Well, kids are messed up in it because sin is never satisfied. And people who live in sin and allow sin into their lives don't like to sin on their own. They like company. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners. Finally, we see the purge. Paul uses the analogy of the Passover feast. What happened? Let me ask you this then. We're going to go back to the feasts. I'm going to test you all now because we did this not so long ago. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. What were they meant to do before the Feast of Unleavened Bread started? Get rid of all the leaven. So we see the purging. Paul says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. As ye are unleavened, even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. I was thinking about this, you know, you wondered how much purging did they have to do? Kind of what was the big deal? What was the fuss? Get rid of the leaven. And Saturday, this is, again, a sad insight into our life. On a Saturday morning, our tradition in our house, we always do pancakes. That's what we did when the kids were there. And kids have moved now, and they've gone on, and me and Joe Saturday morning, we're still doing pancakes. And I was getting the whisk out of the dishwasher this morning to put it away, and there was like a little spot They're like pancake mix. Homemade, I don't buy from a store, homemade. I'll give you the recipe if you want after. But there was a little bit stuck on the whisk. And I just thought, if that was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, now I'd have wrecked it all. Because I hadn't purged it, it hadn't been washed properly. But how do you see that? You know, we're so small. And what Paul is basically saying is go through your life with a fine-tooth comb. Examine yourselves. Purge out the old leaven. Get rid of it. Whatever's there. You notice that... let me ask this question. How many of you have noticed now that surfaces seem a little bit dustier than they were a couple of weeks ago? Why is that? It's got nothing to do with the fact that you've become more unclean than you were a few weeks ago. It's just like the level of the sun. I think that's why they call it spring cleaning. Because as soon as the sun comes through the window at a certain level, you're like, look at all this dust. No wonder I'm asthmatic. Look at all this dust everywhere. But you can see it because the sun shines upon it. And that's why we kind of do the spring cleaning. And as soon as you kind of start dusting in one area and you're like, oh, I better move this. And then you move that and you think, blimey, look at all them crumbs under there. I mean, sometimes you move your settee, like you could feed a small family of four with what you find under your settee. I know when Neil used to work in the Royal Mint, his part of his job was like going around people's houses and seeing how much money was stuffed down the settee, because it's like thousands of pounds worth down the settee. That wasn't really his job in the Royal Mint, he was in quality, but there are, so what I'm saying is when we start cleaning the house and we start moving things, we start finding things, we recognize then how dirty things are. When the sun is in the right position, we see the dirt. When we spring clean our lives, when we purge out the old leaven, once we start removing things and moving things and the sun gets in the right position, then we'll start to see what shouldn't be there. And there needs to be a purging every now and again. There was a sin problem in the church, and Paul just said, guys, just have a spring clean. Listen to this. Please listen. Understand. Know ye not. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So get rid of it. The guy was thrown out of the church. And it wasn't to be mean to the guy. It was to help him come back to the Lord. And he did. You read 2 Corinthians. I think it's 2 Corinthians 11. Chapter 2. Thank you, Brother Andrew. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And he comes back. He's restored. That was the purpose of the chastisement, to be restored. Know ye not. You know, we live in a world today where we tolerate everything. And if we allow certain things to creep into our lives because we tolerate that type of sin, it's going to end up consuming us. Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It is going to end up corrupting us. It's going to end up taking over. Let's not play with it. Because that sin that we're allowing to creep into our lives is the very sin that the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross for. And I don't want to crucify the Lord afresh when I allow that sin to creep into my life. Know ye not, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So get rid of it. Have a spring clean. Examine yourself and just purge out that old leaven. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for this opportunity to come around your word. Father, we recognize that sometimes your word is tough. Sometimes your word hurts. Sometimes your word just pierces us with that sharp, two-edged sword, as it were. But Father, sometimes that's what we need. We recognize that it's always done. Whenever we are chastised, we are done with the view of restoration. And we're told that those that the Lord loves, he chastens. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So, Lord, if there's something in our lives that shouldn't be there, would you reveal that to us tonight so we can confess it to you and you alone, and that you can put us right. We recognize and we are well aware. We're not ignorant of the fact that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And when we allow sin to creep into our lives And when we tolerate that sin, it is possible for that sin to eventually take control and to take over. And we don't want that to happen, Lord. We want to be the salt of the earth so that we can reach others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can make a difference in this world. As a church, we want to affect the outside world. We don't want the outside world to affect the church, because we want to be a witness and we want to point others to Christ. So Father, would you help us in what we've heard tonight to apply it to our hearts and lives? We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We'll stand and sing our last hymn together. And during the last verse, I'm going to ask Terry Sadler if he would come up into the pulpit and then close our service out in a word of prayer. So let's stand as we sing our last hymn. Amen.
Heavenly Father, it's been such a privilege to sit under the authority of your word again this evening. The one thing I'm so grateful for, Lord, that you brought us here, that there isn't anything that's amiss. The word is preached, not just by the pastor, but everyone who takes the pulpit here. Your word is preached in all its fullness. And Lord, I know that we are a fallen people and it is easier for us to go astray. But the picture of the East affecting every part of the body, if sin comes in, it can destroy us. I pray your protection over Pastor. I pray your protection over this church. And our Lord, I pray that you'll challenge every single one of us to clear out everything that we have within us that is not right, that we may walk closely and fully with you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing of this day. And we just thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.